First Epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and reading at verse 1. Followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. For I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. With regard to the verses that we've just read together, there are many strange winds of doctrine blowing today. And I want this afternoon to give, I trust, not only a clear, but a kind exposition of these tremendously important verses. In verse 3, the apostle introduces the great subject of headship. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The apostle introduces this great subject of headship in order to correct the disorderly conduct of certain women at Corinth, who, according to verse 5, were praying and prophesying with an uncovered head. True it is that in verse 4 the apostle says, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered. But I feel quite sure that the apostle is introducing that matter hypothetically to indicate what a man could do in order that on his part he too might violate divine order. The question, of course, that arises in our mind to begin with is just this. What might have caused this wrong practice at Corinth? I believe, on the one hand, there might not only have been the Christian teaching to which our brother Hunter was referring the other evening, that Christian teaching that had to do with the liberation of women, the liberation of Christian women from being the toys and chattels of men. And on the other hand, that Christian teaching contained, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, where the apostle writes like this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Or, as it should read, you're all one man in Christ Jesus. I would like to point this out at the outset. In our approach to God's word, it is necessary to observe that there are two distinct lines of teaching. There is that particular line of teaching that has to do with a heavenly character as saved by grace. That delightful line of teaching that has to do with our position in Christ Jesus, having been saved by divine grace. And there is also that line of teaching that has to do with our conduct here on the earth. These two lines of teaching must be observed. With regard to the first, we are in Christ Jesus. But remember, the offer of salvation is made equally to all. Each receives salvation independent of the other. God's salvation is exactly the same for all, either male or female. There's no distinction in its offer. There's no distinction in its reception. There's no distinction in its benefits. Us, as the apostle, we're all one in Jesus. With regard to our conduct here on the earth, the Bible makes it clear, once men and women are saved, man remains a man. Woman remains a woman. Husband remains a husband. Wife remains a wife. Parents remain parents. Children remain children. Master remains a master. Servants remain servants. And there is clear teaching in God's word as to the correct conduct of each. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the God of grace is also the God of creation. And there is no conflict as far as earthly relationships are concerned. These are important matters to be observed. These days of unisex and sex equality, not only does 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but other scriptures teach that there must be a recognition of different sex and a corresponding appropriate behaviour. The theme of headship in the New Testament is most thrilling. Not just occupy a moment or two, direct your attention to how the New Testament deals with the subject of headship. You might see 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in its true setting. Romans chapter 5, we have what we might term the federal headship of Christ, paired with the federal headship of Adam. Aware that the word head doesn't occur in Romans chapter 5, but there is clearly taught there the federal headship of Christ. Contrast the federal headship of Adam. In the language of Romans chapter 5, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thus by the disobedience of one, that is Adam, many have been constituted sinners. Not by the one act of obedience of another, that is our Saviour, many have been made righteous. I know that some who would teach a limited atonement turn to a version like that and refer to the fact that the Bible only speaks of the many. Of course, in that verse, the apostle is thinking in terms of the ultimate classification of all men. Those who have rejected the gospel amongst the many who have been constituted sinners by the one act of disobedience of Adam are the many who have believed in Christ. The reason of his one act of obedience on the cross, they have been constituted righteous. Here we have the federal headship of Christ contrasted with the federal headship of Adam. But notice in Romans chapter 5, the word is many. Many have been constituted sinners, and many have been constituted righteous. In 1 Corinthians 11, the word is not many. The word is breath. Christ is the head of not many, he is the head of every man. Of that we shall see in a few moments. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes like this, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Our blessed Saviour is spoken of as the head of all principality and power. And the Apostle there establishing the supremacy of Saviour above the highest God's created intelligences. We are being beset at Colossae by philosophy and human deceit. Natural wisdom at its highest. This is the apostle, I want to tell you this about your Saviour, one who is the head of the body, that he is the head of all principality and power, higher than the highest. God created intelligences. Ye are filled full in him. More can any philosopher tell you than Christ, higher than the highest of God's created intelligences. Ephesians chapter 1, in the closing verses, the apostle writes like this, "Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The apostle speaks of Christ as being the head over all things. Not in that verse, the head of the church, his body, as sometimes the verse is misinterpreted. Head over all things. All that particular greatness God given him to the church. Whom all things both in heaven and earth are headed up. The one whom God has given to the church. With Christ's headship over the church. Of course, we're a subject in itself. But let me just point this out. Christ is the head of the church in a threefold way. Head of the church as the head is to the body. Head of the church as the husband is to the wife. Head of the church as the headstone is to a building. I'd love to take time to speak of these matters, but time does not permit. The church as the head to the body, husband to the wife. The headstone or the chief cornerstone is to the building. Just observe, Romans chapter 5, Christ's federal headship extends to many. Many who believe. Of course, includes both men and women. Many men and women, by reason of having put their trust in Christ, have been constituted righteous. In Corinthians chapter 11, it's not many men and women. Christ is the head of a man. Dear brethren, let me say this afternoon. Will that be realized, unrealized, acknowledged or unacknowledged? That remains true. Christ is the head of every male person. He is head of every man. Christ as the head of every man differs from his headship in relation to the body. Think of church as a body, as a wife, or as a building. We're members of that body. Pick up that wife. Bring stones in that building. Because of that, there is no distinction. Neither male nor female, whether the church, a body, or building. When Christ is the head of every man, not in relation to the church, which is his body, he's head of every male person. 1 Corinthians 11 is rather unique. Now at the outset, I want to state clearly what I believe is the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those, of course, who teach 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is referring to a woman's private devotions at all. I'm quite sure that, strictly speaking, is not the case. Paul not only speaks of women praying, but of prophesying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, prophesying was the public utterance, revelation that had been given. As we read down 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it becomes very clear. The presence of men are envisaged. Nietzsche makes that very clear. Thus, 1 Corinthians 11 relates not to the private devotions of a woman. Those who restrict the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the relationship of husband and wife. It is quite amazing today whose names are well known, even certain assemblies are teaching quite openly. Long as a wife wears her wedding ring to have her head covered. Of course, it's part of the teaching that is abroad today. Dear brethren, that doesn't stand the test of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. True that the Greek word is the same for man and husband, and the Greek words are the same for woman and wife. The context always determines what it is. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Is he saying this? The head of every husband is Christ? Is he saying the head of the wife is the husband? My dear brethren, he isn't saying that. Is not the head of every husband only the head of every man? If a woman has no husband, the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, irrelevant as far as she is concerned, the answer must be set out. There is this line of teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that some here is envisaging an extra meeting from the assembly gathering. Ask the question, would the Apostle Paul go such lengths in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he does to a home situation? the answer. Paul speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said verse 16, we have no such custom in the churches of God. Speaking of the custom of the churches of God, here in St. Austell, to sound a warning note. This, dear brethren, with deep conviction, so as to circumscribe as the order, times to introduce doctrines, sad increase, house meetings, and house fellowships. Pentecostalism found its way into many assemblies, house meetings, fellowships. I say to my dear elder brethren here today, it seems wise that there are meetings in the homes. The brethren have every right to know the conduct of these meetings, being taught at these meetings. Go a little farther and say this. Brethren, I say this as one who moves fairly extensively up in the country. Meetings and parties destroying one church testimony today. Some people are being accustomed to a life apart from the assembly. Often no recognition towards the assembly. It's of individual responsibility to a local assembly. Meetings are sparsely attended. I was saying somewhere recently, the vocabulary of many of our young people today, assembly has been ill-fitted, non-existent. Our group, our fellowship, and on. Young brother, my young sister, the word assembly, God's word. This is where you must put your priorities, first loyalty towards your local assembly. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with Paul's censure in part, the practice of certain women at Corinth prophesying publicly at assembly gatherings. One objection to this, Paul says in verse 17, you come together not for the better but for the worse. An expression coming together is repeated thereafter. And speaks from that up to verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle is speaking of life. 17 onwards is speaking of the saints coming together. That objection is just this. Verse 1 to 16, the apostle is speaking of the gatherings together generally of the Lord's people. Verse 17 onwards, he's referring to a particular gathering of the Lord's people. That particular gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now then, there's yet another objection. And some say this. If he accepted that this is an assembly gathering, Paul not teaching that provided a sister covers her head, then she pray or prophesy publicly. Sister at Corinth prayed or prophesied publicly, her head uncovered, in fact, committing two errors. One, the fact that she prayed or prophesied publicly at all. Two, there was her uncovered head. No new way for Paul to deal with matters. There was the matter of eating things sacrificed to idols. With this in two chapters. Chapter says, don't because of your weak brother. Then, don't do it for the glory of God, because of God's glory. But we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brethren, look at that. The woman covers her head. She ought, in assembly gathering, her mouth is closed as far as public participation is concerned. Immediately adjusts the other. Praying, outside publicly, an assembly in prayer, an assembly publicly prophesying, have on her head a covering, a ton of subjection. Immediately, as a contradiction of terms, one lead, at the same time having one's head of subjection. But the sister covers her head, as the scripture teaches, then public participation is immediately ruled out. Very clear about this matter of headship. Understand quite clearly what I'm saying. Is both head subject? Is both head and of God, he has said, I'm born to no one. The woman, object, and someone, and the head of no one. Explain what it means. Both Christ and the man are head and subject. Is the head of every man. He is head. God is the head of Christ. Is subject. God is the head of the woman. Head. But Christ is the head of the man. At the same time, he is subject. But God is the head of Christ. The head of God. Belongs headship and headship alone. The man is the head of the woman. The woman is subject. The woman is the head of no one. Belongs subjection and subjection alone. I observe that, my dear brother. You can understand the significance that the woman's head must therefore be covered. I think I need to point this out. Perhaps you should. Remember that subjection is, in no sense of the word, inferiority. What inferiority? The Jews. Christ is inferior to God. For God is the head of Christ. No thought of inferiority in relation to subjection. There in no sense of the word is inferior to the man. And to one who moves around quite a bit, I would say this. Many, many assemblies today, very poorly spiritually, if it were for the God sisters. What makes it conclusive, in my judgment, is just this. Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of the custom of the churches of God. Saying clearly is this, the uncovered head unto the woman, and wounded assertion of independence that involved tremendously important underlying principles. Paul saying, a woman saved by grace must forget she is at the same time. You say, not hairs. The teaching is dismissed as splitting hairs. We're told that 1 Corinthians 11 is not a mandatory. It is purely Pauline. Okay? It is equated. It's Mr. Leckie and Mr. Hunter at it again. Now, my dear brethren, we're up to the test of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Meaningless? Teaching. Trivial, equated. I don't want that here because it is divisive. And I want to ask you this. Is not reckoned to be divisive today? There's occasionally truth in God's word, but there is opposition to it today. To stop teaching certain matters because there are those opposed to it? Sure not, dear brethren. Clear the whole counsel of God. This matter test of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is trivial, equated, unless that this uncovered head, verse 3, involves Christ. Whole order of headship is involved. Act of disobedience. Therefore, be trivial. And tells us that it involves like beings. Because of the woman to have a sign of authority in her head, because of the oaths. Language that Paul employs in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He speaks of dishonor, of shame, of uncleanness. What kind of language apostle would employ? With the apostle Paul, this matter was urgent. He says in verse 34, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Matters as far as Paul was concerned could have his come to come. Here was a matter that couldn't wait. Deal with it in his letter. Therefore, it was important. Now let's briefly at some of the details of this chapter. 3 to 6, our attention is directed to the breach of divine order. And we discover that this breach of divine order is exposed on the ground of headship and in particular regard to Christ. Not the breach of the divine order. Verse 4, a man prophesying or praying, having his head covered. I repeat, this was hypothetical. Then verse 5, the praying of prophesying with her head uncovered, this was actual. But here was a breach of the Venn order. One was hypothetical, a man doing a prophesying with his head covered. The other was actual, the woman praying of prophesying with her head uncovered. Notice, my dear brethren, that both of these involved dishonor. Notice what the apostle said. Verse 4, praying of prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Dishonoreth whom? Dishonoreth Christ, who is head. How dishonor Christ, who is his head? I will say this. Covering his own head. Spoken of subjection. Acknowledging that he has a visible head here on the earth. Covers his head. Think that he has on the earth a head. He is that very moment. His visible head in heaven, who is Now, 5. The woman honors her head. Honor, she does the man. By her head uncovered, as a picture, recognizing that has a head on the earth, is the man. And the man is dishonored. I thought I made that clear. 7 to 10, we have judgment of divine order. And what is this? Verse 7, the man ought not to be covered. Verse 10, the woman ought to have a thorn in her head because of the angels. The man ought not, and the woman ought. And Paul does this matter not so much in relation to Christ. He deals with matter in relation to God, and in particular, God's ways in creation. And he speaks of God's ways in creation. He speaks of the purpose of it, the manner of it, and the occasion of it. And we think very briefly of this. Divine order, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Because of God's purpose in creation. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God. When man was created, he was created the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. It is not connected with the woman. Image alone is connected with the man. Now we have not time to go into all the detail of this. What I emphasize is this, says Paul, that is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of the man. Assembly, the man must never be seen. The glory of God. The glory of God is covered. The woman is the glory of the man. And man must not be seen. The woman then must have her head covered. There are others, but we haven't time to get to them. Then the second reason. God's manner in creation. For the man is not out of the woman, but the woman out of the man. So this takes, of course, back to the garden. When God the man into a deep sleep, took a rib side, and from that rib he builded a woman. Thus says Paul, come with me back to creation. And remember, the man was not made out of the woman. He was made out of the man. Here's yet another reason for a place of subjection. What is this? Preceded the woman in creation. Made out of the man. The man was created directly by God. Indirectly by God and through the man. The second reason for a subject place. The third reason is the occasion of creation, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman for the man's need. For him and mate. Made as a help meet for the woman, but the woman as a help meet for the man. First divine order in relation to the angelic beings, verse 10. For this cause, ought the woman to have a sign of authority in her head because of the angels. Because that there are angelic witnesses. My dear sister, let me remind you of this. Father, here today, not only is our Lord blessed, but angelic beings looking down on us now.
spectators.
You see, in an assembly gathering, the acknowledgement of the divine order. The verses in the 12. It was seen now that the man and the woman are indispensable to each other. Nevertheless, neither is the woman, neither the woman man in the Lord. Notice in the Lord, it's not now in Christ Jesus, but in the Lord. That is, his lordship and his authority are recognized. The man and the woman are indispensable to each other. Now, my sister, allow me to say this. His lordship and his authority are recognized here on the earth. They are not isolated, the one and the other. And they be independent of each other. That's in the Lord, not in Christ Jesus. There are some sort of gospel campaigns in which the women meet in one room to pray. Another room to pray. Brethren, that is not of God. There is the man without the woman. Man in the Lord. Now, sisters, think. Your prayers are inaudible. Hear them. Never think that because your prayers are inaudible, they're any less effective than the brother's prayers who are audible. Think that. They then move independently. In the sphere of the Lordship of Christ is acknowledged. The women are never viewed as being independent of each other. Now verse 12 teaches that what obtains in the realm of the spiritual, that is in the Lord, is confirmed by and in no way clicks with nature. Verse 12, the woman is of the man, that is in creation. But then he goes on, even so is man also by the woman. In a way, garden, Paul says, the woman was made out of the man. In creation, that garden, every man is existence to a woman. How Paul develops these matters. What he's saying is this, man creation was the initial cause of the woman. Whereas our creation, the woman is instrumental cause of every man's being. But says Paul, all things are of God. I wonder what he said. Simply this. All I think is of God. Is from God. And according to God. Now in 13 he makes an appeal to comeliness. Judge in yourselves. Is it common praying to God uncovered? Is it judging yourselves? That is with the external influence. Judge in yourselves. Is it simple? Does it test your senses? God uncovered. No reference to prophesy. For Paul would mean this, that if it is wrong to pray, it must be therefore wrong to prophesy. But have you thought this? Paul says, judge in yourselves, is it common prayer to God uncovered? Why do you pray unto God? You might say, is that not superfluous? Woman pray than to God. My dear, I'm seeking to emphasize the solemnity of the matter. And what is saying is, think of it. A sick person, a woman, praying to God, finds of his word, head uncovered. That is as Paul. Must be obedient to him. Then further, and I must bring this to a close, verses 14 and 15, Paul makes an appeal to nature, and he says in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach him? He doesn't make appeal to the customs of the various nationalities as people do today. And surprisingly, he now introduces the subject of hair. But Paul says that even the natural external matter of a man owns hair confirms what is scriptural and what is seemly. What thing is just this, that whereas long hair is a shame to man, verse 14, long hair is a glory to woman. My dear, in these days of unisex and sex equality, Paul is stating clearly that what is shame to a man, a glory to a woman. Long hair is a natural endowment. Of her mother and her subjection.
Paul says, the woman's love is given her for a covering, not as some teach. The woman's long hair is in her instead of a covering. Ah, that's not the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 6, Paul says, if the woman be not covered, if there is a hair, as some teach, instead of a covering, that means, if the woman be not covered, that is, her hair is cut off, then let her be shorn. Well, it's cut off, she hasn't entered the shear. You see the shear. One is a law divinely given, and the other, that she takes. Paul's argument is this. If hair is an honour given her by God for a covering, then to wear a covering is an additional honour.